Ruth chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse number 1, go down through verse 11. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou was? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. She went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her or told her to do. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown me more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. In verse 11, we'll stop. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Many believers are content with just being saved. I got my get out of jail hell free card. I've got my I'm going to heaven free card, and that's all they want. Y'all know people like that. They're just content with that. That's not the way God wants us to live. That's not what the scriptures teach us. Salvation is no more than just a passport, if you will. Many are excited about knowing about heaven that God has prepared, but they're not excited about knowing the God that is preparing heaven. Did you catch that? Many want the blessings, but they don't want the blesser. They want the salvation, but they don't want the Savior. Ruth and Boaz is a typical type of relationship that we should have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at it as we go through. Now in Ruth chapter 3, she's no longer in the barley field. She's found at the threshing floor, and I'm going to describe what that is, what's that all about. And this is a beautiful scene that gives us several lessons of an intimate relationship with Christ. The first thing I want to see is Ruth going down to the floor. In verses 4 through 6, let's read it again. And it shall be when he lies down, thou shalt mark the place or observe the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had told her. Naomi instructs Ruth on what to do. Go to the threshing floor where Boaz was threshing the barley. Now, the threshing floor reminds us of a truth that is involved when we have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me explain the threshing floor. And I'm going to stay close to my notes. If I don't make eye contact, I apologize. Customary, a threshing floor was located on the top of a hill, which was for the purpose of catching the wind in order to blow away the chaff. It was circular with a clay surface that was packed hard and smooth with rocks lying around it. Kind of put this in your mind as I describe it. The grain would be cut and carried to the threshing floor. Sheaves of grain would be spread on the floor and trampled by oxen drawn a sled. The people would take a flail, F-L-A-I-L, to throw the grain up in the air so that the chaff would be blown away and the good grain would fall to the threshing floor. It was usually in the afternoon that the breeze would come up and the people would thresh the wheat until the wind died down, whether that be at sundown or at midnight. It was a place, now this is very interesting, it was a place where families camped. They slept there. They stayed there. There would always be several people present. It was not just a time of threshing wheat. It was a time of feasting on the abundant harvest. They would sing, give praises. And when the feast was over, the men would sleep around the grain. That's why we find Boaz at sleep on the grain. So that's, anybody ever dealt with that? Anybody ever dealt with a threshing floor? Because I have not. It's very unique to us. I'm sure some of our grandparents or great-grandparents have, but it's very unique. So that's where we are. Now, what does this mean? It was a place of spiritual meaning. Threshing floors in the Bible are significant. You could look up Oman, O-M-A-N, the Jebusite. He was on a threshing floor. It was on that site that Abraham offered up Isaac, and years later, Solomon would build the temple. The threshing floor was a place of sacrifice. Now, in our case, the threshing floor, I cannot say that, answers to Calvary. At Calvary, we see the Lord God, our Jesus, on the threshing floor. It was at the threshing floor, I'm just going to call it floor because I can't say that for some reason. It was at the threshing floor where Ruth claimed a relationship with Boaz. Now hear this. It's at Calvary that we claim a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's your significance there, spiritual demeaning here. In this case, it points to Calvary. The work of Calvary is the basis of what Christ did for us. So y'all, don't fall asleep on me. I'm going to try to get through this, and we can do some hard preaching next week. But we see here some things about Boaz. Look in verse 7. It says, Boaz eating and drinking. Boaz had eaten and drunk. Now, he wasn't some slobbering wino. He was eating, he was drinking. This is descriptive of a feasting celebration that was involved. In John 4:34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Boaz was resting on the finished work. We are saved based on the finished work of the cross and Jesus Christ. I said Sunday night when we was talking about baptism, baptism doesn't save you. You don't have to get saved and then next week get saved again and next week get saved again. Because if we have to get saved over and over again, that means the cross was meaningless. Y'all with me? The cross, Sister Sue, it was meaningless. We got saved one time. One time. One time sealed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We see Boaz not just eating and drinking in verse 7, he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. He'd eaten and drunk and his heart was merry. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see that? Boaz was eating, drinking, rejoicing, and then in verse 8, he was sleeping. This is very interesting to me. When Boaz had eaten and he had drunk and his heart was merry, he lied down on the heap of corn. The day's work was done. It was finished. He was resting again on that finished work of his day. Back in the old days, didn't work out in the field, but I heard stories from my grandpa, and he didn't really work out in the field either, but his daddy did, and his granddaddy did. He said, son, they'd get up at daylight, and they'd work all day long. He said, and then they would rest in the evening. This is what Boaz is doing. He's resting on his finished work. We rest on the finished work of Calvary. Y'all with me? All right, stay with me. We're not done yet. We'll get through this. The threshing floor, it was a place of personal marking. In verse 4, it shall be when he lieth down, thou shalt mark or observe the place where he shall lie. Naomi gave Ruth instructions. That word mark means to know, to acquaint thyself. She was telling her, pay close attention and be aware of where Boaz was sleeping. Christians, we should mark the place on God's threshing floor. We should become greatly acquainted with Jesus Christ. what the Apostle Paul said, that I may know him. That I may know him. Calvary should be more than a part of history. It should be a part of our story. It should be a part of who we are. It should be a part of what we do. So number two, putting y'all to sleep. Number two, we see Ruth laying down at his feet. In verses 4-7, I've read those, not going to read those again. We see Ruth laying down at his feet. Now, when you read this, there's nothing immodest, nothing immoral, nothing I've heard. You know, you can read a lot of things and hear a lot of things about this precious book, and people will take anything and make it disgusting. And I've read things and I've seen things. There is nothing immoral going on right here. Nothing at all. This was their custom. This was what was going on. According to Jewish custom, Boaz, she was claiming Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. She was stating in her actions that she wanted to be the wife of Boaz. That relationship is going to be intimate. That relationship is going to be close. That's the kind of relationship we should want with Jesus Christ. Not just every other week when we have time. Now I'm getting into preaching. When we have time, get back to teaching, preacher. Just get back to teaching. Jesus is more than just somebody we talk to on Sunday. Jesus is more than when the preacher says, stand up and open up your Bibles, and that's the only time you read your Bible all week. I often wonder, I've been preaching for 30 plus years, and I often wonder when folks stand up and they have their Bibles in their hand, and I'm still having to adjust to people reading it on their phones. But I'm old. I can't help it. But whether you're reading it on your phone or in your Bible, I pray that's not the only time you read it. I pray that's not the only time you read it. But sadly, it is. Not too many people will pick up their Bibles through the week, but I know that we here at Middle Cross, we love our Bibles and we read them, but she was wanting an intimate relationship. Someone asked G. Campbell Morgan how real Christ was to him, and here's what he said. He's as real as the skin on my hand. That's deep. That's very deep. But we see the privilege she requested. Now, we're going to talk about the kinsman redeemer. Several times we've mentioned that word, those words, kinsman redeemer. It's a very fascinating study. If you'll allow me to, I'm going to share it with you because you need to know what this is before we go any further. It revolved around two things. It revolved around the division of the land. When God gave Israel the land, it wasn't like in Little House on the Prairie days. Y'all watched Little House on the Prairie, hadn't you? Oh, come on. Yeah, how many's watched Little House on the Prairie? Thank you very much. I like Little House on the Prairie. Charles Ingalls is going to fight or cry, one or the other. He's going to want to do one or the other. It's just going to happen. But when they settled out there, they just claimed their spot. They just claimed their land and they moved on. That wasn't the case here in Israel. Move on, Kevin, move on. There was a division of the land. The land was divided and assigned by God. God gave certain sections of the land to each of the 12 tribes. Each family within the tribe had a certain plot of land within that section. All these people that are protesting, they need to read the Bible. That's God's land for God's people. There are no Palestinian state, there never has been, never will be. This was God-given. These plots or tracts were kept in the family of that tribe and passed on to generation to generation to generation. They could not be sold, like the Levites couldn't sell theirs to the Reubens. It wouldn't happen. Each plot of land was to stay in each tribe. Now, if there was a problem, if there was a crop that didn't fare well and they were about to lose everything, they could sell it. The land could be mortgaged. And in so doing, the owner would lose rights to the entire land. Now, there's two ways they could get it back. There was the year of the Jubilee. It occurred every 50 years. In that year, every mortgage was canceled. Praise the Lord. We need one of those. I vote for that. I don't think any knucklehead we got ever pushed that through. But in the year of Jubilee, every mortgage was canceled. The land was turned to its original owner. By this, God kept the land and the family and the tribe. Now, here's where we get to the kinsman part of it. So y'all stay awake for the next few minutes. One could get the land back by the means of a kinsman or a near kinsman, a relative could redeem the land, pay off the mortgage. Leviticus 25, 23 through 25. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For your strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor and has sold any or sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which the brother sold. Okay? Now, it gets a little more interesting with a widow. Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. If the brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, take her to him a wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bear shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead. That is the name be put out of that name. Be not put out of Israel. A single brother, or in this case, where there were no brothers, the nearest single relative was obligated to marry the widow and care for her. So this is where we are. This is where we are with the kinsman redeemer. This is what Ruth is doing. Ruth is doing this, and Boaz is her near kinsman. Now, this will go on to next week because there's somebody even nearer than him. And that gets even a little more interesting. But Ruth is expressing her desire for an intimate relationship. She's claiming her privilege. So we see the promise that she received. Let's look at what Boaz said in verse 8. Y'all still with me? All right. I'm glad. I'm sweating. Verse 8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Boaz was sleeping with his head toward the threshing floor. He was asleep. Ruth came in softly, not to wake him up, uncovered his feet, laid down with her feet next to his. And in that night, he said, "Who are you? Who are you?" Now, I mean, this is a little odd, a little strange. And I'm sure it would startle all of us if we were to find this happening to us. But notice what Ruth said in verse 9. He said, "Who art thou? Who are you?" And she said, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." She said, "I'm claiming you as my kinsman. Spread your cloak over me. Act as an act of acceptance, show me that you will allow me to be your wife." That word skirt means wings. She's saying, "Take me under your wings." Look in verses 10 and 11. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed me more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, where the poor rich, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requires, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Boaz is saying, "Oh yes, I've loved you since the first moment I saw you." Remember when she got to the field and he saw her? He called her his handmaid. And he said, "You are now can pick up anything you want to pick up. You can drink water from anything by Jason, be careful. You can draw water, you can drink water, you can hang out with everybody." So he, from the very first moment that he saw her, he fell in love with her. I want you to think about Jesus for a moment. If he had, I heard this before, I can't take credit for this, but if he had a refrigerator, our picture would be on it. That's how much he loves us. You put things on your refrigerator that you love. We somewhere have a whole bunch of magnets of every place we've ever been, but somewhere during the move, we can't seem to find them. And it bothers me because we spent a lot of money on those magnets over the years. But you know, when your kids are little, not so much now, but when your kids are little, you got pictures of your kids on your refrigerator because you want to see them. And when you have grandkids or great-grandkids, in some of y'all's cases, you put their pictures up there. Think for a moment. The very first time the Lord Jesus saw us, how much he loves us. You say, well, preacher, I just don't know that he loves me that much. Go back to about 15 minutes ago when we talked about Calvary. There's nobody. Your mama doesn't love you as much as Jesus does. Your daddy doesn't love you as much as Jesus does. Your dog doesn't love you as much as Jesus does. I mean, you can take a dog and put him in a trunk. When he gets out, he's going to eventually be happy to see you. Are y'all with me? You do that to your wife or husband, it's going to be a whole different situation. Okay, let's just be real. Jesus loves you more than anything. So the question here is, we look at this. Ruth requested her privilege. And she received the promise that Boaz would do all that's necessary. Now, you can read on ahead the rest of the chapter. And in chapter 4, we're going to see this next week. There's another issue that comes up. There is somebody even nearer to Ruth than Boaz is. And that's a whole nother unique thing we'll look at next week. So I hope I'm not boring you. But this is important because the very end of the book, we're going to see some things about Ruth and her line, the lineage that she's in. But I want to ask you this question tonight. How close do you want to be to Jesus? I've talked to people even today. Preacher, you know, I used to go to church. I know, we grew up in the same church. I used to, and I just finally said, you used to do a lot of things. What's stopping you from going now? Now, let's be honest. Once you get out, it's hard to get back in. But once you get in, you don't want to get out. Are y'all with me? How close do you want to be to the Lord on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Every day, during the day, middle of the day, end of the day, how close do you want to be with the Lord? Well, let me put it to you this way. The Lord hasn't moved. The Lord hasn't moved. We can be as close to him as we want to. Are y'all with me tonight? Relationship. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Ruth and Boaz, this kinsman redeemer, this threshing floor, it all points to one thing, the one thing that I've been mentioning just about the whole time I've been your pastor, because my pastor always says it to me. Relationship. You're going to be of no good in the service of God if you don't have a relationship with him. Because who's the devil coming after? The weaker vessel. He's going to come after that one that's put their Bible down. He's going to come after that one that doesn't come to church. He's going to come after them because they're weak. So why don't we just do the things we should do and draw closer to him? Let me ask you to bow your heads for prayer. Thank you for listening. I am more of a preacher than I am a teacher, and sometimes you got to teach, and that's where we were tonight. But thank you for listening, and a couple more sermons and we'll wrap Ruth up. But it's a beautiful story of a relationship, and that's what I want you to get tonight. If you don't remember the threshing floor, you don't remember the all that other stuff, remember this. God wants to have a relationship with you. He desires that. He wants to have a relationship with every one of those kids next door. He wants to have a relationship with everybody in tonight. Let me ask you just to bow your heads. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. And Lord, we thank you for this beautiful book. We know sometimes it may be hard to understand with all the different things that went on in that period. But Lord, the whole gist of it tonight is Ruth was desiring a relationship with Boaz. And I pray, and it doesn't matter how old anybody is, I pray that each of us desire a relationship with Jesus Christ, with you, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Have your way as we go into this time of prayer. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.